This is Lance Lambert speaking, and this is my update for June 2014. This update has been recorded in Britain, outside of Israel, with the help of my dear friend Hugh Kitson, the producer of Blessing, Curse and Coincidence, and Jerusalem, the Covenant City, and other documentaries, and dear Richard Briggs, who was with us for over 4 years in Jerusalem. I'm very sorry for the delay that there has been this year in this update, but we've had 2 years of problem and difficulty, but the Lord has been very wonderful in it all and brought us through it all. We want just simply to say that at present we have a number of difficulties, both in the management of the house and looking after it, as well as the ministry. And this has combined to make a delay for this update. I do hope you understand that you will pray for us. I'm going to read the scriptures. I'm going to go to a number of those that we have different times underlined. First of all, in Psalm 33, verse 10 and 11. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the nations to naught. He maketh the thoughts of the peoples, or the strategies of the peoples, to be of no effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth fast forever. The thoughts or strategies of his heart to all generations. And then I want to add to that Ezekiel chapter 13 from verse 10. Because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there is no peace. And when one buildeth up a wall, behold, they daub it with untempered mortar. Say unto them that daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my wrath, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in wrath to consume it. So will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be uncovered, and it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and I will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it, to wit, the prophets of Israel that prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and that see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord. I want to add to that in Jeremiah and chapter 8 from verse 11 to 13. And they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I will utterly consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them all shall pass away from them. And then, finally, Jeremiah 14, verse 13, thus said I, our Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake I unto them. They prophesy unto you a lying vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. In this update, I shall seek, by the grace of the Lord, to cover these matters. The so-called peace process, I consider it a charade, a dance of death to national suicide. It's demise that I will cover this. And then its final death knell, and the US officials and their words that they've spoken, the weather troubles in the United States, the United Kingdom and Europe, and the surrounding nations at present, and what is happening in them, and the Pope Francisco's visit to Israel, to the Holy Land. Seek to cover these matters as the Lord helps me. This peace process, which I have described as a macabre dance of death leading to a national suicide, the problem for John Kerry and for President Obama and for the other leaders, both in the United Kingdom and the European Union, is they speak peace, peace, where there is no peace. We have to remember that no other nation has been engaged in a peace process with nations that have written within their constitution that they aim to completely destroy us. I cannot believe that the United States or the European Union nations or the United Kingdom would dream of sitting down at a table and being pushed by a United Nations or others to make peace with people who are adamant about our elimination and destruction. That's why this peace process could never at any point succeed as far as God is concerned. It is a lie from the beginning. The so-called moderate Mahmoud Abbas has always actually been clear about the final elimination of Israel. He was the architect of the plan that is called the stage-by-stage demoralization and destruction of Israel. He actually got his doctorate by denying the Holocaust, saying it never actually happened. How he could ever be called a moderate man for peace, I don't know. For this reason, I have called the peace process so-called a death dance to Israel's suicide. They speak about land for peace. I think it should be termed land for war. It is an invitation to Israel, this peace process, to drink a deadly poison. Consider that Mahmoud Abbas, who has led the Palestinian side and the peace process, refuses to even recognize Israel as a Jewish state. And then another matter, the Palestinian logo has the whole of Israel as its logo for Palestine, not just part of it, the whole. Then thirdly, he has made a reunion between the Palestinian Authority and Hamas. Fourthly, he continuously refers to Israel as an apartheid state, whilst at the same time insisting that not a single Jew will be allowed to reside in the state of Palestine. Fifthly, the Palestinian Authority has a global plan to strangle Israel, and it's called the Boycott, Divestment and Sanctions Program. Sixthly, all now the various ministers, both from the Fatah, the Palestinian Authority, and Hamas, have now been named. The Prime Minister of Israel had said from the very beginning that if the Palestinian Authority were to take unilateral action, it would be the end of the peace process. And that is precisely what they did. They applied in 15 UN treaties to become part of those treaties. The second thing that the Prime Minister said was that if there was going to be a reunion between Hamas and the Fatah, Palestinian Authority, it would be the end also of the peace process. The fact is that that reunion has taken place, and it looks as if it's set at present in stone. For this reason, Benjamin Netanyahu said the peace process is finished. Even Kerry said the United States had failed in the peace process. The really interesting thing, fact for all of you to hear that are listening to me, is that Hamas has never ceased to cause problem from Gaza for Israel. When Ariel Sharon withdrew from Gaza, destroying all the settlement there, he believed it was the beginning of a reconciliation with the Palestinians that would lead to peace. It has been nothing of the kind. We have had over 40,000 rockets and missiles since then. It is quite clear that if Hamas is going to remain part of the Palestinian Authority, they will boost what is already the Palestinian Authority's view of the final demoralization of Israel and her destruction. They will use weapons that they will fire from the Palestinian state on every part of Israel. The end is simply to say, this is peace, they're saying peace, peace, where there is no peace. The reunion of Hamas and the Palestinian Authority is really the death knell of the peace process. The Israeli government, led by Bibi Netanyahu, has been absolutely clear from the beginning that this reunion, once it became a fact, would be the end of the peace process. The situation is really quite simple. You cannot introduce into a peace process those who are 100% for its destruction, for Israel's destruction. The immediate response of the United States, the European Union, and the United Nations is amazing. The United States said through John Kerry, the Secretary of State, in a telephone call to Benjamin Netanyahu, that Washington would work with the new Palestinian government while continuing to watch it closely. The European Union's top envoy to the United States said that Europe was also prepared to work with a government backed by Hamas. The United Nations also said that it would work together with the new Palestinian unity government. The Israeli government's response was immediate. They said they were deeply disappointed by the United States State Department saying that it would work with the Palestinian Unity Government that includes Hamas, Islamists opposed to Israel's existence. If you take Danny Danon, the Deputy Defense Minister, he actually warned the U.S. that its taxpayer money will ultimately fund terror. It is well worth noting here that the United States actually pays $500 million per year to the Palestinian Authority. It is supposed to be for hospitals, for kindergartens, for schools, for building estates. But the ordinary Palestinian naturally wonders where it all goes, because it is not built on such matters. This is actually true not only of the United States, and it is from American taxpayers, that the money comes in the end. But it is true also of the European nations, the Scandinavian nations, and of Britain. The European Union gives 500 million euro per year to the Palestinians. Well, it all comes from the European citizens' taxes. It's amazing to me that one wonders, where does the money all go? Naftali Bennett, also in the government, the economics minister, said the newly inaugurated joint Hamas-Fatah Palestinian Authority government is nothing more than a gang of terrorists in suits. The intelligence minister in the government of Israel, Yuval Steinitz, publicly declared on IDF radio, "You cannot present it as a Hamas government internally, then present it publicly as a government of technocrats," which, of course, is what Abbas called it. He said that it would, every government minister in the Palestinian government would not be belonging to particular political factions, but would all be technocrats. If we take this whole matter, it is a serious development. Hamas itself is, it is interesting to note, the co-founder of Hamas, Mahmoud al-Zahar, has made it quite clear that Hamas involvement in the Palestinian Authority would only be a means to further the resistance to Israel, and that any agreement the Palestinian Authority might reach with Israel will only serve as a prelude to war. I think it is extraordinary that after all the hoo-ha about this peace process, we suddenly discover what lies really at its heart. For instance, the Hamas weapons production program in Gaza is moving ahead at full speed with local rocket production centers churning out thousands of projectiles, according to Israeli security evaluations. All said and done, we have seen the end of the peace process as far as Israel is concerned. I have no doubt at all that the United States administration, the British administration, the European Union administration will all seek to resurrect this peace process in a new guise. But I think it has completely failed. I'm very surprised that John Kerry has used the words which later he said he regretted using, and said that Israel would become an apartheid state if there was a one-state solution rather than a two-state solution. It is a most unfortunate use of the word apartheid when actually referring to Israel. Samantha Power, the United States ambassador to the United Nations, actually said that Israel was guilty to a certain extent of genocide, or at least leaning towards the possibility of genocide. And then, of course, we have the Ukrainian crisis, which is very interesting because it's burst upon the scene whilst this so-called peace process has been in action, and has meant that Kerry and Obama and the American administration, the British administration, and the European administration, with their foreign minister, Baroness Ashton, have had to give nearly all their time to the Ukrainian crisis. It is even more interesting when suddenly Blair, who is the UN envoy to the Middle East, acting for Russia, the European Union, and of course for Britain and the United States, has issued a warning that the Western world ought to wake up to the Islamic threat. He pointed out that nearly all the savagery at present taking place in so many parts of the world is much centered in Islamic jihadists, not necessarily peace-loving Muslims, but in those who are jihadists or extremists. He said that he thought that the United States, the United Kingdom, and the European Union should seriously consider making some kind of alliance with Russia and China in facing this global threat of Islamic extremism. At one point, he mentioned that the European nations, and indeed the United States, have allowed Muslim immigrants in large numbers into their borders, many of whom have been extremists, and that gradually this situation has become more and more serious. It is very interesting, in the light of God's word that I have read to you in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, to consider the weather troubles ever since the United States got involved in this so-called peace process. No one seems to recognize that it is God's hand in judgment, with, God forbid, much worse to come. Snow, freeze-ups, floods, tornadoes, and so on and so on. It is noteworthy that the scriptures I read from Jeremiah and Ezekiel, speaking about peace, peace where there is no peace, also speak of weather conditions showing the displeasure of the Lord and the anger of the Lord over those who are seeking a peace which is not real peace. It's interesting, he speaks of great gales, of hailstones, of great winds, of the figs not being on the tree, grapes not being on the vine, and all these kinds, all to do with weather conditions. That's exactly what has happened with the United States, United Kingdom, and the European nations as well. But the United Kingdom has only been a little behind in this. She's had weather troubles too, floods and much else. No one seems to relate it to the United Kingdom's part in this peace process, so-called. The European also, much into the boycott, divestment, and sanctions program, at least discussing it at the possibility, their economy is still in a bad stage. When you think of Greece, you think of Spain, you think of Italy, and indeed all the other nations. All this is such an interesting backdrop to what is happening. If Western nations persist in isolating Israel, for instance, take the European Union in its circumcision ban, at least being discussed, and meat being banned, that's kashrut according to the Kashrut law, there can only be much greater disasters ahead. In the division of the Promised Land, by the way, the word the Promised Land, when I was saved and I was 12 years of age, everyone used to speak of the Promised Land, and quite openly and often. But you never hear that term, the Promised Land, anymore. If the division of the Promised Land and Jerusalem is going to be pursued, there will be more and more judgments of one kind or another, not only weather-wise, but also economically, politically, every single way. I think of the scripture in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 2 and 3. So amazing, this burden of the word of the Lord that came to the prophet Zechariah 2,600 years ago. When he said, I will make Jerusalem a cup of reeling unto all the peoples round about. That's all round about us, our neighbors. Unto all the peoples round about. And upon Judah also shall it be in the siege against Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all the peoples. All that burden themselves with it shall be sore wounded, and all the nations of the earth shall be gathered together against it. It is amazing that a prophecy given to a prophet such as Zechariah some 2,600 years ago should have such relevance for our present situation. Because all the neighbors around us are in disarray on every side, in a total disarray. Division, faction, murder, what else? It's everywhere. From Libya to Egypt to Yemen to Syria to Lebanon, it's all around. And somehow Jerusalem is at the heart of it, of this whole situation. The division of Jerusalem, so that one half of Jerusalem becomes the capital of a Palestinian state, and the other western half is the capital of an Israeli state. I think it's interesting that the Lord says that he will introduce a poison into the goblet. It was the favorite way of assassinating unwanted leaders in the ancient world. And the Lord takes this very unpleasant picture and says, that's what Jerusalem will be. And anyone who takes it wrongly and seeks to change its destiny and its divine placing will find that they have rendered themselves insensible. They have committed suicide. But then he goes on and speaks about all the peoples, that is all the nations all over the earth, and says that it will be like a burdensome stone, Jerusalem. If they try to move it from God's appointed place to another place that they think is more acceptable and politically acceptable, then they will find they have ruptured themselves. That's what it means. They shall be sore wounded. They have ruptured themselves. Their lifting days are over. God did it with the Ottoman Empire. God did it with the British Empire. God has done it with the Soviet Empire. All these different great conglomerations of nations and parts of the earth into an empire, they all meddled in the end with Jerusalem and came unstuck as a result of doing it. Derek Prince used to say that whenever this kind of thing happened, he used to say, and the word of God went into effect. And he's exactly right that we are the witnesses of that precisely. In the surrounding nations of Israel, our neighbours, it is amazing to see all that is happening. At least 150,000 minimally are dead thus far in the civil war in Syria. But there are millions displaced and now refugees in the whole Middle East. It has destabilized Iraq, even a little Jordan, less so than Iraq. But Lebanon has surely been shaken by it. Iraq is a failed state at present. And Egypt, the army has taken over, which I think is a very good thing. Al-Sisi has become the president by a huge landslide majority. But the economy of Egypt has been in serious trouble now for some years. The election that Al-Sisi has won may well begin to settle the economy. The Muslim Brotherhood has been declared a terrorist organization and its leader indicted. And many, many Muslim activists in the Muslim Brotherhood have been arrested. It is well worth just again underlining the simple fact that the Muslim Brotherhood was banned in every single Muslim country in the Middle East. Yemen, Jordan, Iraq, Syria, Libya, Egypt, Morocco. I mean, why was it banned? Because it has in its constitution the fact of to get rid of leaders who were not considered to be Muslim enough, and a revolution as it, the means to do it. So it doesn't matter where we turn in the Middle East, on all sides there is problem. And there is very great problem with Iran. It continues. Once again, it seems that the 5+1 or whatever it is, who grouped leaders of the representing these different nations that have been meeting with Iran to try and somehow stop Iran's march towards nuclear weapons. It is really ridiculous, the whole thing. It's not only Israel that is deeply concerned, but so is Saudi Arabia, so are the Gulf Sheikhdoms, so is Egypt. Wherever you look, there is great fear about Iran and the kind of Islam that there is in Iran. This means very simply that Israel is now surrounded by countries that are anything but friendly towards her. The possibility of trouble, of war, of conflict, one kind or another, is on every side. If Iran does, by deceit, produce a nuclear weapon, the situation in the Middle East will dramatically change almost in a day or two. But we need certainly to pray. What else can we say? There are many other things, of course, I could mention, I think this is enough. It is not a very pretty picture, but the one thing we can say with joy is that the Lord says in his word that he that keepeth Israel, that is the Lord himself, neither slumbers nor sleeps. He doesn't get drowsy, and he is watching over Israel. And that's exactly why I read those scriptures which we in this home of mine have stood on day after day after day. The counsel that the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to naught. Now, naught is naught. It doesn't matter how you multiply it. It equals naught. Zero. I think it's a marvelous word. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to naught. He did it in 1936 with the plan to produce a city-state so small it's laughable, south of Haifa, north of Joppa, Jaffa, and only from the sea to the mountains. That's all. This little city-state was the idea which, unbelievably, the Jewish Yeshuv accepted because they were watching with horror what was happening in Nazi Europe and realized that it meant much death and evil. They accepted this city-state. It was stupid. But the Lord worked in his own marvelous way, and the Arabs went on a general strike, which ditched the whole plan completely. Then the next thing was the United Nations partition plan, which left Israel and the Jews like a sort of little portions within a big park of Arab Muslim land. That the Lord brought to an end. Then after that, we've had the Oslo Accords, which finally died a natural death. Thank God for that. And then after that came the Geneva Initiative by Yossi Beilin. That came to an end. And now we've had the Roadmap to Peace. That's come to a, it was a road that led nowhere, and that's come to an end. And now we've had the peace process engineered by the United States in particular, and that has also come to an end. It's unbelievable to me, but I know this is a bit, this update is a bit sore all over the place. I'm sorry for that. But the fact still remains. I'm amazed when I look at this whole matter, how the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to naught and makes the strategies of the peoples to be ineffectual. The counsel of the Lord, that shall stand fast forever. And his thought or strategy to all generations. Lord, we just thank you. It's amazing to me the way the Lord has undertaken. He has brought all these various ideas and plans pushed and fathered by others outside of Israel and often within Israel, and he's brought them all to an end. And we have to thank God that there is someone who's watching over Israel. So now we face these problems. And it's not getting better. It's actually getting worse. I mean, the what is this global plan of the Palestinian Authority for boycott, divestment, and sanctions? How successful? Well, the EU is discussing it. And there are some nations that are particularly pushing for it. Even in the EU, I mean, European Union, I mean, it's unbelievable, but it is happening. But the wonderful thing is that Zechariah says in his prophecy that the moment these surrounding nations drink this wine in the goblet and are rendered insensible, or other big superpowers try to move Jerusalem to another place and find that they've ruptured themselves. So God is no respecter of persons. To him, it is nothing to rupture a superpower. He'll do it again. Every one of these should be very careful, because they don't realize it, but they're dealing with God. So we have the most incredible thing. And then Zechariah says, in that day, and then he goes through one thing after the other, verse after verse, each single thing, in that day, in that day, in that day. It's miraculous deliverance of Israel, and the most amazing miracles taking place because of the hand of God. So I think, although it's a very rocky picture in front of us, the fact is, in some ways, it's safer to be in Israel than anywhere else. Because the judgments that come upon the nations, there's no deliverance there and no miracles there, except unless people turn to the Lord. That's what Joel says. And in that day, anyone who turns to the Lord in the name of Jesus will be saved. Anyway, all this is, I think, of tremendous interest. And then the last thing I just want to mention is Pope Francesco's visit to Israel. He managed to somehow avoid both the Palestinian mines and the Israeli mines. Stepping between the two, he managed somehow or other to find a way through it all. He is a humble man, that is true. He doesn't believe in all the big things, you know, that we've always associated with the Vatican. But it seems that he is a genuinely humble man and very concerned for the poor and afflicted and downtrodden. Nevertheless, he did make one or two mistakes, I think, in his thing. Never once did he mention the Bible that I know of. It's not reported anywhere that he did. But when he met Bibi Netanyahu, I find it terribly amusing in one way. Bibi Netanyahu read to him from the prophet Jeremiah. But all Francisco said was he was praying for those who were dead, as it were, or in trouble from terrorism. The outcome of the visit is that the President Peres and Mahmoud Abbas of the Palestinian Authority are going to go to the Vatican and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The thing that comforts me is very simple. If the recreation of the State of Israel and the regathering of the exiles from the four Jewish exiles from the four corners of the earth is a fulfillment of the Word of God, which I believe firmly it is, then God will defend His Word and the fulfillment of it. It doesn't matter what superpowers come against it, what combination of superpowers or of nations there are that come against it. God will work miracle after miracle after miracle for this little nation, because it is all to do with the completion of his purpose and all to do with the authenticity and the evidence for the inspiration and the relevance of God's word in the 21st century. It seems as if this Israel is a kind of physical sign of the faithfulness of God to his own. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome when he said, as touching the gospel, they, the Jewish people, are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, the predestinating power and counsel of God, they are beloved for the patriarch's sake. With such a word underlying all that has happened and been fulfilled in Israel, and the wonderful way in which in 10 wars since 1948 and its recreation, Israel has been preserved, we face the future with calm confidence that God will continue to preserve this little nation for his own sake. And because it is his word that has gone into action. Help us by praying for us. Remember the psalmist's cry, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. When there will be peace in Jerusalem, there will be peace in the earth. And when there is war in Jerusalem, there will be war and trouble in the whole earth. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem.